on Facebook, and somebody else, when a message is being started or whatever, says, so-and-so just went live. And I thought, one of these days, they're going to come on and say, they just went dead. You know, what can I say? I had to get a little water, so praise the Lord for that beautiful, crystal, clear refreshment, right? Years ago, I was preaching, and when this one I pastored down in Kentucky, I was asked to hold services. Hello, sister. I was asked to hold services over in Marion County, Kentucky, and I went all the way over there for the services, and I had a kidney stone hit me. And all through the night, I'm facing that kidney stone, trying to keep it down. I preached the sermon, and I told the pastor afterwards, Brother Clint Keith, I said, Brother Clint, I've got to go. I said, I'm fighting kidney stone, and I drove all the way back, about 3.5 hours, battling that kidney stone all the way. And it's only by the grace of God that I made it back, but there's part of you that you almost lose your religion, you know, while you're driving with a kidney stone. Well, this morning as we started, we had the opportunity to talk about a little of what we believe and what we hold to. And so we went to the Gospel of John as our beginning, and that's where we're going to go this next sermon. We want to go to the Gospel of John once again. And there is a reason why I enjoy that. So I'm going to get this young man, Garrett, if you will come on up here just a minute. And go ahead and just give everybody one of these. And hopefully they can read it. I didn't put it in large print. I could have. But the reality is got a little bit of a statement I want you all to learn with me. And just so that you know this, I love going back to the Old Testament and some of the older writings. This is actually Koine Greek, and that's all I've done is I've printed out a verse in Koine Greek, which is what our Bible is actually written in. And this is going to be a little bit of our start. Now, I'll tell you when I'm going to get to it here momentarily. And if you say, well, I don't know anything about Greek, what makes you think that your pastor does? And I have studied Greek for a long time. In fact, I've had five semesters of Greek, and each time that I study it, I'm amazed at some of the things that come out. And then I also teach Greek, and when I teach it, I have a different method whereby I use it, and this will kind of give you a little bit of an idea. But what I want us to look at this morning is the fascination that I have about knowing Jesus. And I wish I could say, you can hold on to those and memorize all of that, you'll be good. One of the things I'd like for us to really think about is, how much do we really know Jesus Christ? Now, I will tell you, the more I study the Word of God, the more I realize that I only have a little bit of a glimpse of who He is. The artist cannot paint a picture, you know, especially during the Renaissance time frame. You would see artists that they would try to depict what Jesus looked like, always made Him look feminine. They also would put one of the European castles in the background to kind of allow them to see, you know, some of the details that were there. Always put a halo around Him, always having Him hold His finger. So, but the reality is that was never Jesus. You know, if you think about it, the Bible teaches us that no one really would want to look upon Him or to be attracted to Him. His message was one that was clear, and it was very plain. He had that Jewish look. Did He have the dark hair and the dark eyes? I assume so, but I wasn't there. And we don't have a full description of what He looked like when He walked upon this earth. But what we do know is that He was born of a virgin, Mary being her name. And of course, the entire world will be going crazy as they try to apply a little bit of what they know about the scripture this coming December. And you know, getting the message right is what's so important, you know, to take and use that to let others know about Jesus. And I don't have a problem in doing that. But when you get to the Gospel of John, like we're starting at today, the Gospel of John is very clear in how that John presents Jesus. Now, understand this, Matthew and Luke, they cover His birth. what we really know about his birth are pretty much well planted there. If you go back to the Old Testament, you can see all the prophecies that were brought into place about the birth of Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled every prophecy in regarding to his birth. But when you come to John, I want you to think about what he's about to do. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before, but as you look at the four Gospels, you see four different faces of Christ. Has anybody heard that? So when you look at Matthew, you see him as the king. You think about the royal order because it speaks of him as being the son of David, which would have made him rightfully the king of kings that was going to become on the place. When you look at Luke sees him not only as the great physician, more miracles are actually recorded in the book of Luke than any other book, but you also see him clearly as the one who was able to stand up and present himself as the Son of Man. When you get to the book of Mark, you see a more limited scope that is there, but you see him, Jesus, as the friend, but you also see him also as the man. But when you get to John sees him as God. Nowhere else do you ever see as much application as you do with John as he being God. Now, others may differ with me on how that they want to position each one, but this is how I take it. And think about this. When you see the message, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," you see the image of God that is presented to us by John the Apostle. But look what we see in the opening of John chapter 1. Once again, the same image. And look what it says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." By the way, if you don't know, this is John the Baptist. "The same came for witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." That goes back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now again, we're referring back to Jesus. Verse 9 is also referring to Jesus. That was the true light. Verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Isn't it interesting that, again, it's speaking of creation? Verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Jesus was not appealing. He was not someone that everybody wanted to flock to. "But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let us pray. Again, Father, I thank you this morning that you give us the opportunity to stand before you and to present the Word of God. I love this passage, Lord, and again, I ask you to give me the energies and the strength to be able to present this in the right way. I know, Father, that in everything that we study and everything we do, we have a responsibility to grow by it. And we have this beautiful book that is before us that we might be able to apply it and to learn it and to grow from it. So lead us, dear Father, today that we might study the Word, that we might apply it in our lives, and that we might use it to be a witness to others of what Christ has done for us. So lead us now and guide and bless. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. All right, so as we begin today, I want us to think about what this passage is telling us from the Scripture. When I was a young man, I remember one time I stood up and I said, "Now what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us," and I remember Brother Wayne Crow, who was my pastor down in Tampa, and he said, "Brother Prater, Paul didn't try to say anything. He said it. It's your responsibility to learn it." And what he said made a lot of sense. The Bible does not explain itself. It didn't go back and try to rehearse the things that we would like to know or anything else. It states it clearly. And the reality is that we need to go back and learn these things for ourselves so that we can really have substance to grow by. Sadly, we're living in a day and age where nobody wants to know the meat substance. Nobody wants to know the real application of the Word of God. We see houses that are flooded full, but why are they being flooded full? There is people are wanting to be entertained, people wanting a message that they can relate to, something that sounds pretty good to them. Now, I'm not saying every church is that way. Don't get me wrong. But the reality is that people flock in to hear the message and not necessarily the full message of truth. Now, those churches that are preaching the truth, and if they've got large numbers, praise God, let them keep on going. You know, I don't want to stand in their way. Just as Jesus said, they're not against us, leave them alone. Right? They are for us. And the reality is, I think that every church ought to have a desire to grow. Yes, we want to have a spiritual growth, but we want a numerical growth. Why do we want a numerical growth? So that the Word of God will continue and perpetrate, you know, throughout the years that are after us. Well, I'm going off the subject, but I want to show this to you. In verse 1, we have this amazing application. It says, Ein arche, ein ho logos, kai ha logos, ein pros, ton theon, kai theos, ein ha logos. That's what I gave to you all. How many of you will see in that black little paper all of these beautiful little areas, little letters, Ein arche, ein ho logos. And ein pros ton theon kai theos kai or ein ho logos. How many of us see that? How many of us have studied Greek before? How many saying you can use the English and we're going to be very happy if you do? What I love about the Greek is it really teaches us things that we have never really applied in our lives before. We all see the word logos. Logos. L-O-G-O-S is how we would spell it. And it means the word. Arcane, right? And if you notice, it looks like an A and a P and an X and an N. When really, if you go back, that P is actually an R, you know, to our language. So that arcane means beginning. So look what it says, and I'll translate this directly for you. In the beginning. And people say, well, I don't see the word the in front of it. Once again, it's the language of the Greek. And in the language of the Greek, the ending letter lets you know that you have to have the before it. Now, again, this is what's different. Ein, which is, if it looks like the letter N, that's another letter A. Ein, A-N, which means was. So in the beginning was the word. Kai means and the word was pros with ton theon, the God, and the God was the word. Pretty easy, isn't it? In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. We cleaned it up a little bit, which the English oftentimes we have to do. But quite simply, if you look at it in the direct translation, it means, and the God was the Word, and the Word was the God. And I love that because when you study everything that is here, it leads us back to the book of Genesis. Guess where we're going next? Let's go back to the book of Genesis. I love this, is that when Ken Ham was starting his ministry, he actually started with back to Genesis. And over and again, he pointed this out. If you understand the first 10 chapters of the Bible, you can understand any aspect. So Genesis chapter 1 is where we're going to begin. And I want to show you just how powerful every little application is for us in knowing the Lord our God. Now, if I really want to know Jesus, I want to know every little detail about him. So look at verse 1, and notice it's interesting. It says, in the beginning, God. What do we read over in Genesis or John 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But in this case, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So notice again, the two of them are referring back to God. This is why I say John has a picture of God. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, how many of you all see all three facets of God in those three verses? First of all, you have God the Father. In the beginning, God. Next verse, you see the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is right there before us because it said, and the Spirit was literally moved upon the face of the deep. And what does third verse say? And God said, meaning the Word of God. Three verses in the Old Testament, and within three verses we see the entire Godhead in place. And if you don't see the Godhead in place, then how can we say we believe the Trinity? Isn't it amazing to us that the Trinity is the beginning of the Word of God? I mean, it wasn't then God saying, well, I think I'm going to create a son. Now I think I'll create a spirit. It wasn't that way. They were already in existence. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, teach me more, Father, because I don't understand it. But even more so, God did this amazing, wonderful aspect. In verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. There's a plurality there. Look what it says in verse 26, to make sure we have it right. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God had this marvelous plan. And in that plan, he was going to create man and woman. Let us make man in our image. And he created them and gave them this own image that was just fantastic to look upon. Do you realize, and I know there's some people that say, well, I only believe in a dichotomy. I believe there's a trichotomy with man, meaning we're body, soul, and spirit. A lot of people say, well, soul and spirit are the same. Then why does the Bible say that God is able to divide the spirit and the soul? How is he able to sever if it doesn't exist? The reality is God in his infinite mind said, I am going to create man. Now, I have this wonderful imagination, and I can almost see Genesis chapter 2 come to life where God comes upon this creature that he has made that he now calls man, and he goes, hello, Adam. Hello, Adam. Can you imagine the first time this man is made, and he did not make a baby, he made a full-fledged man, and Adam sits there and he stretches, blinks his eyes, and he looks up into the face of the Lord God. And he utters those marvelous words, Adam. Isn't that what the world wants us to think? That the first Adam was one who walked around kind of hunched over going, like Tim Allen on Tool Time. No, Adam said, I can almost see Adam looking at him going, who are you? Who are you? God had implanted into him wisdom, the abilities to talk, the ability to communicate, all of these things. Because later on, we're going to see Adam speaking directly. And I can almost see the unwritten word as Adam said, who are you? I am your father, Adam, and I have made you. You said, how can you believe that? I'm glad you asked that question. Let's go back over to John chapter 1 and look what it says there. Let's get to know who Jesus is. And in John chapter 1, go on down, let's finish reading, shall we? Let's begin in verse 3. All anything made that was made, in him was life, and the life. He was in the world. And the man going, wow. The wisdom that was there in the mind of God as he spoke things into place. Let there be light. Let the earth be developed. Let this happen. Let this happen. Let this happen. All he had to do was speak it and it occurred. But when it came time to make Adam, what did he do? He scooped the Mesopotamian soil up in his hands and he molded with his hands. Did you ever think about this? We were specially made. We're not an animal. Oh, it used to aggravate me so much when I was in school, and I got sent to the principal's office for the disruptions I had in school because I would disagree with someone, some science teacher who wanted to make man an animal. And they said, well, you're covered with hair. I said, if you knew me, you wouldn't say that. I'm not covered with hair. I'm kind of smooth-bodied, kind of like Jacob. But here's what I love about it. When you look at the scripture, it says that God created man and he breathed. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That word formed means that he applied. He didn't just speak it. God said, let. God said, let. God said, let. But when it came to man, and God formed. And when he formed man from the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. The thing that I find so interesting is that God, he brought life. What has happened after the book of Genesis is over, we see all of these things that occurred that brought corruption upon the earth, and because of that continual corruption, man has fallen down and down and down. I'll tell you what amazes me is even after God destroyed the earth, it no longer looked like it was, but it looks like it does today. Minute much of it. You ever see, drive by the majestic mountains and see them? God put that in place. There's a place where it's called the Garden of the Gods in Colorado Springs, and it's all these monumental stoneware that's just all over the place. And there's one area where you walk by, and I just saw these two pine trees, and right in the image between those two was Pike's Peak. And I just looked at that, and I took a picture of it, and I put it on my Facebook. I went, God's hand had this placed here just for me. I go up in the mountains, and I see these beautiful formations and things with these beautiful mountains, and I go, God made that for me. And every now and then, the camera, someone with the artistry of the camera can take a picture, and I see that, and I went, God created that. And he did that for me. And people say, well, how can you personalize that so much? Because of what it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. How many of you have a problem with that? I've heard preachers say, well, God didn't love me. Why do you have a problem with the word love? I want you to let this sink in. God so loved the world. Do you realize God so loved the world inasmuch as that when he planned on destroying the earth, he allowed Noah to preach for 120 years while building the ark. And though no one else came upon the earth, Noah and his sons and their wives, still you had that 120-year period where God gave plenty of room for repentance. And what was the message? God loves, but God will destroy. You know what our message ought to be? God so loved the world. Now you've got to quote. God so loved the world. Well, I love you as a brother. I don't really love you in an intimate way. Come on, guys. Let's just use the word for what it says. For God so loved. And he loved the world so much that he gave the only hope. Not through love. That's where people mess up. People mess up because they say, well, if it was a loving God, what are you going to do with the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Let's put it back where it belongs. Let us preach it the way it should be preached. God, yet, people will reject. Well, I don't want to go that way. I don't want to go that way. I think I'm good. People preach like a sailor, or cuss like a sailor, and then turn around and say, well, I'm a pretty good person. They'll tell every filthy joke under the sun, yet they'll say, I'm a pretty good person. It isn't about whether you're a moral person or not. Let's make sure we explain that. Morality has nothing to do with it. Sin has everything to do with it. And that's why we have to know the full context of the Word of God. If we understand the full context, then we begin to know what God wants. Again, because of time, and I know that's just my introduction, but I want you to get this. We'll pick this up, you know, wherever I leave off, we'll pick up after this. But I want you to get this message. God has established a plan. And it is up to us who are redeemed here today to understand these three elements of God. The first is called the presence of God. The second, we need to make sure that everybody understands, is the power of God. And the third, the purpose of God. We're going to change that to the presence of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the plan of the Lord. Now, let's stop here just for a moment. How many believe the Lord is in this place? And I don't want to raise a hand. I want you to think about it. Is the Lord with us today? You see, it's easy for me to say, I'm in the presence of the Lord. Indeed, He watches down on everything we do, does He not? Does He know our thoughts? Does He know our being? Does He know our presence? But what does He know about the heart of the people that are gathered here today? Well, I'm not going to visit that church because they don't do this. I don't see that in Scripture. In fact, let me just tell you a little bit of history. What a lot of people don't realize is that we're getting ready, of course, to celebrate Thanksgiving this coming November in regards to the first Thanksgiving that were held by the Pilgrims. But do you know, within 30 years of that first Pilgrim Thanksgiving, wickedness had already overcome much of the New England area that we know as Massachusetts today. They began to hold witch trials. And many of the people became so indebted to debauchery that many churches stopped preaching the Word of God altogether. There was men like John Clark that was beaten unless he quit preaching as a Baptist. How many of you know that? How many of you have heard of Roger Williams, who was not a Baptist but had to leave because they did not want to accept him in their pulpits? But so wicked had the people become that the Indians began to rise up against many of those New England settlers. And eventually, they became so excited about what the New Englanders were doing that they would hold night raids and destroy churches and peoples all throughout New England, except for one little Baptist church. Now, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is the Lord in our presence right now? This was a church way out in the country. And the Indians had set one night to go and attack this church. The church members were assembled together and they were praying as they had often prayed for God's leadership and His protection. It is recorded of the Indians that when they came to this church that they were met by two others, Native Americans, who said, "We dare not attack this church." And they said, "Why do we not attack this church?" So they said, "Behold the glow." And all the presence of the Lord was in that place. Now I'm going to ask you this question. If the enemy came to the door right now, would they be able to fight it? The presence of the Lord is in that place. Do you realize that many people assemble themselves in what they say is the house of the Lord, but they're saying they know the truth, but they have never really known the Lord? Isn't it interesting that when those men, those captains of the guard, if you will, that came in to take Jesus out of the garden that night, the power of Jesus said, "I'm the one." And they only took Jesus. Folks, let me tell you something. In the presence of God, the Lord is really all we need. And if we are truly His, we should have a divine desire to follow after the Lord and not be afraid of the Lord. I mean, I hear all these words. I imagine Satan is having just the most wonderful time as people are saying this, well, we don't want to. Where in our church house? Well, I don't want to get COVID. Well, may the Lord give you COVID for not wanting to be with God's people. I bet you that would scare them half to death, wouldn't it? But the presence of the Lord is one that when we come together, there is a joy in the presence of the Lord. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And let's go down to verse 24. Jeremiah 23, 24. Let's go back to verse 23. It says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Stop right now. Think about this for a moment. How many of us are really thinking about something other than what the message should be? Boy, I can't wait for this message to end. Anyone ever been there? Boy, I can't. Oh, you didn't call on that person to pray. Oh, please don't. No. They pray forever. Have we ever had it in our heart that we don't want something to happen? How many of us are excited to leave? I remember this, is that I had to be in Africa. And Brother Peter Halliman asked me, he said, Brother, he said, will you teach the classes today? Well, I'm used to the American way of teaching classes. You know what that means? We get up, we speak for about 30, 40 minutes, and we sit down. Oh, no, 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 no. The Africans want you to speak at least 5 hours. I said, I can't do it. Do you realize that early Americans, they clamored for such the word of God that they would sit for hours? It didn't matter if they didn't have air conditioning or not. They would listen for hours. Sometimes people would surround the building and they would just want to hear what it had to say. Why do we have great revivals in places like London and Chicago and everywhere else? Because one person said, I want to do what God wants. And if His presence is with me, I can do all things. Do you know why Charles Spurgeon had such a wonderful impact upon people? Because the people he tried to reach could not afford to pay for their seat. And he built church buildings and said, God will supply, God will supply, God will supply. And people, they could be at the base of the entire city of London, and they would come and they would fill the pulpit, fill the pews so that the preaching would occur. And Spurgeon did not get up there and preach like all the preachers of the day. May God bless you and keep you. That man was known to grab a chair and shake it at the people that they needed to repent and believe in God. Yeah, that was Spurgeon. In America, there was an ignorant young man who didn't know any more than to hold a Sunday school class. His name was D.L. Moody. And he said, you know, by God's grace, I'm going to win. And great men like T.T. Bliss, Ira D. Sankey, and others, they began to sing songs of praise, the very songs we sing out of these hymn books today. Why? Because they had a desire for the things of God. How many of us feel the Lord's presence now? If the Lord is with us, if I really want to know the presence of God, then I understand that Mike Prater must indeed be dismissed. Let's go with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. And the book of Romans haunts me, guys. I'll just tell you what. The more I read it, the more haunting I see it. And you might say, well, why do you find it so haunting, Brother Prater? Listen to Romans 1 and the very opening of what it says. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's supposed to be us, not apostles. But we have been called, separated to the gospel of Christ, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Are you saved? You say, well, Brother Prater, you know that the Lord is everything. Are you saved? This morning, as I heard this one little grandniece, if you will, say, I want to be baptized. What do you think that's in her heart? Because already she's heard of her friend being baptized. And you say, well, we ought to discourage that. No, we ought to encourage it. You say, why? Encourage it by saying, do you know what it means? What did the Ethiopian eunuch say? Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What did Philip say? Well, now let's do a real thorough evaluation of whether you really believe or not. No. He said, if thou believest, thou mayest. You know, we make salvation so complicated, but may I point out to you? It's the simplest thing in the world. Why do you think children readily want to know Jesus as their Savior? Because it's the simplest thing in the world. Why do you think adults have such a hard time with it? Because we try to reason against it. And yet, what does the message say? He was wounded for our transgressions. He took the cross so we wouldn't have to take it. Is he in our presence? But how many of us also understand that he was the one who made us worthy? Go with me to the book of Romans chapter 3, and let's go down to verse 26 and notice what it says. Romans 3, well, we'll back up just a little bit, and let's go to verse 22, and it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. We all have the same righteousness if we believe. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And guys, I want you to look at this. Your pastor is a major sinner. How many of y'all know John Newton? How many of y'all knew he was a slave ship captain before he wrote the song Amazing Grace? How many of y'all know that he made this statement? He goes, one thing I know, I'm a great sinner. And Jesus is a great Savior, and I'm not he. I'm not Savior of my own. Praise God. I'm not my own Savior. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is my Savior. I believe that he died upon the cross, and I was there with him on that cross, engraved in his hands. I was there when he said to that thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I was there when he went to the very pits and brought back the dead with him. And I shall be either alive or dead, waiting upon him to return from glory to receive me unto himself, receiving a glorified body, and the best is yet to come. Is he in this place? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. You are not just on your own. He has made you just. Why do we find great presence amongst each other? Because he's in our presence. Can you imagine the next time we extend our hand to shake hands with someone that is a fellow believer in Christ, we're saying we embrace each other in the name of Christ. How cool is that? You're my sister. You're my brother. Not because of who I say I am, because of what He has done. Is He in our presence? And if He is in our presence, then we understand it wasn't by our own worthiness. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You didn't come because you did good works, and I'm not keeping myself because I do good works. I'm redeemed because He seals my redemption, and that's how beautiful it is. But one of the great attributes is humility. Let's turn with me now to Romans chapter 14, and let's go down to verse 11 and notice what His presence tells us. Do you realize redeemed people are ready to humble themselves in the sight of God? Look what it says in verse 11. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. You know, I'm looking forward to eternity with the Lord. But you know, there's a lot more that I'm ready for. The day is going to come, and if I should live or die, I will see the Lord. And the day is going to come, if I pass from this life, I'm not going to go up to the Lord and say, well, here I am. I made it. Why me? Why did you bring me to this place? Why am I here? Why would you give your life for me? Why would you make yourself available to me? Why would you show your mercies upon a 9-year-old boy and show him that he needed a Savior? Why would you call me to preach knowing that I'm a vagabond, that I'm useless, that I'm not worthy of even the least of your mercies? Why would you call me? Why me? And in humility, can you see Him? And according to the Word of God, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Can you imagine that day when He says, shh, come here. Bring the best robe and put it upon Him. Bring the family ring and put it on His finger, and shoes for His feet. My son, you know what I want to see of this church? It's a place the lost can come home to, where they can find Christ, where the wounded can come, and they will know the presence of God is in this place. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people come in and they immediately start taking off their shoes and say, why are you doing this? This is holy ground. I'm in the presence of God. That's what we want to have in our churches. Something that is real, something that's wholesome, something that is beautiful. And if we are truly a church that is humble before the Lord, He will lift us up. Oh, church, and I've only got through one point. I would love to be able to see people come in. And wouldn't it be wonderful if our churches were so filled that if people wanted to go, instead of going to the bathroom, whatever, they just go, they get their drink of water, they come right back in, they listen, someone else gets something. Well, I think they ought to sit down. I think they ought to be comfortable. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I preached 2 hours and nobody, no, never mind. That ain't going to happen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we weren't in a hurry to leave because we felt the presence of God in this place? The Lord's willing, we will pick up from here. I got plenty more messages to go. The Lord's willing. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I offer this to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And if today you want to know more about this Savior whom we preach, I would love to take the time to spend with you to show you the Word of God. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Then, Brother Randy, you come forward. Father, again, thank you for this time that we've had. And may this message indeed find its place with us today. So guide us and keep us. Use us as you see fit. And we will rejoice in your name. In Christ we pray. Amen. Brother Randy.
First and last verse.